Let's turn together in our Bibles for our first scripture reading. We're going to be turning to Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is actually quoted in our text from Luke 13. So let's turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 6. There are 10 verses there. But particularly verse 8 is the one that Jesus Christ quotes, "Away from me, all you workers of iniquity," or "all you who do evil." There from verse 8 is where Jesus quotes later from Luke 13. But let's read this whole psalm together. Psalm 6, for the director of music with stringed instruments according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil. For the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. That's as far as reading from the book of Psalms. And then let's turn to Psalm 6. We're going to sing these words together from our Psalter hymnals, turning to number 6. And we are going to sing numbers 1, 4, and 5. So we'll stand together and sing number 6 in our Psalter hymnals, and we'll sing the first and the last two, 1, 4, and 5 of number 6. Let's turn together now in our Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, continuing to work our way through the beloved physician. And we're going to be reading verses 22 through 30 of Luke chapter 13. If you're using our black pew Bible, that's found on page 1011. Luke chapter 13, starting then at verse 22 and reading to verse 30. Luke 13, verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.'" And that's the quote from Psalm 6 there. "There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many people will be saved? Will there be many? Or will there be few? Well, today Jesus receives almost that exact question. Will few be saved? Putting this question into the context of chapter 13 as a whole, we find Jesus is here continuing his theme on the kingdom of God, as verse 28 and 29 of our passage indicate. We learned last week that the kingdom of God is the presence of Jesus Christ made manifest in this world, that the kingdom is made up of God's people, the church, the elect whom God gathers. So this kingdom that Jesus Christ is establishing and causing to grow here upon this face of this earth, it starts small like the mustard seed. It starts small like that yeast, but it will grow, it will develop, it will advance, it will become fully revealed until it covers this entire world. So the question given to us in verse 23 seems to be indicating, pointing at the fact that the kingdom starts small. But as Jesus began last week with a mustard seed and the yeast, only a few, this particular individual says, are there only a few who are going to be saved? But in answering this question, Jesus once again masterfully shifts the focus. For Jesus, the question is not how many, but how. The question is not for Jesus, "Give me the exact amount." The question for Jesus is, "Will you be there? Does the number of the kingdom include you?" It's not how many, it's how. How will you be saved? So today we see that Jesus Christ is taking this academic question and putting it in a real, pressing, personal context with the command, strive to enter in by way of the narrow door. So the theme for this morning is Jesus Christ reveals the mark of a kingdom citizen by commanding us to strive to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus begins by answering the question posed in verse 24 by giving a very straightforward command. Strive, make every effort, commit yourself, strive to enter into the kingdom of God. The word in the Greek here is agonizomai. It sounds like our word agonize. Agonize. Make every effort, commit yourself, fully and completely with every fabric of your being. Fight for it with all zeal and earnestness to enter into the kingdom. It is only by way of great exertion that one can enter into the kingdom of God. Earlier in verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus says that striving to enter into the kingdom is going to look like faith and repentance. It's going to look like seeing your sin, hating your sin, clinging to Christ with a heart of faith. The point Jesus is making is that the process is painful and all-consuming. Only by way of intense pressure, it's almost like a pushing with every aspect of your being in order to enter into the radical, and to enter by way of this radical exertion. The fact is, congregation of Christ, conversion is not easy, nor is it for the faint of heart. Throughout Scripture, Jesus compares conversion to cutting off your hand or your foot, plucking out your eye. To enter into the kingdom of God is akin to crucifying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Christ. It is to hate your family. It is to hate everything in this world in order to pursue, to seek first the kingdom of God. The only way to gain your life is if you first lose it. The Christian life is not for the faint of heart. Now, to be clear, when Jesus is saying you need to strive, you need to make every effort, he is not saying that you need to work in order to merit. He is not saying that salvation is something that we earn by our own diligence and effort. No, he is saying you need to be so committed in your desire to receive this gift that you are willing to forsake everything else, to let go that of everything that this world has, to cling to Jesus Christ, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to agonize in your heart to receive this pearl of great price, to sell everything that you have in order to gain this one thing. Agonize. Commit yourself to it. Of everything that you can do or seek or pursue in this world, everything else is but a pale shadow compared to this most pressing need. Do you really gain if you get the treasures and pleasures and possessions of this world, but you lose your soul? Because Jesus says you need to seek this, to strive and continue striving after it with all of your being. Because the fact of the matter is, there are many who begin down this path but give up. Many will seek, but on the last day will not have. Jesus says in verse 24, make every effort. It's that agonize. That's what the word agonize. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter in and will not be able. Why? Because some, upon seeing the high price and demand that is placed upon us, give up. Think of the rich ruler. Jesus says, you're close. You're missing one thing. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. That's one bridge too far. He was close, but he wasn't willing to do the radical thing that was necessary. Others will look for this deliverance or look to enter into the kingdom when time has passed. So you have these two groups, these two categories, either those who begin but give up, are those who look for it too late. They stop. So on the first hand, you have those who begin but give up. They stop striving. They stop agonizing. It's like Esau. And knowing what he had missed out on, he cried, he wept, he mourned for the fact, but yet that mourning did not bring to him godly repentance, which leads to life. He wanted the privilege. He wanted the blessing. He wanted the birthright. But he wasn't willing to pursue it with all of his being. And we live that, we see that all around us in this world, don't we? I mean, everybody likes the idea of being saved. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Everybody likes the idea of going to heaven and the blessings that are to come, and they loathe the idea of hell, but they resist the one thing that is necessary, which is faith, a dependence on Jesus Christ. They want the gift, but they don't embrace the giver. They want the treasures, but they don't want to enter in the narrow gate. They're not willing to give up their sins. They give up on the Christian life. They don't prevail because it becomes too hard. They're like those seeds that are sown on the rocky soil or sown among the thorns and thistles. It starts to look good. They start with an external piety. But then when the trials of this life come, they wither and die. Because it's just too hard. You see, true faith is a persistent faith. The Christian life is one that takes constant diligence because it's a constant warfare. It's a marathon. Many see the hardships of the Christian life, and that's just too great a cost. They choose the easy, broad way, and they lose out on the kingdom itself. But there's also those who don't enter in because they look for entrance when the time for entering is past. And here Jesus is speaking in verse 25, that once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us," but he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Jesus is here saying that at some point in the near future, the door that is now open will be closed. The door grants entrance into the kingdom, but the time frame in which entrance is granted is limited. When Jesus Christ comes back, the narrow gate in our passage, or the narrow door, will be shut. When Jesus Christ comes back and sits on the white throne, there will be people who want to flee the coming wrath, who don't like the idea of being sent to hell. And Jesus here says they're going to say, "Lord, you taught in our streets," the Jewish people will say. "You maybe even fed us. We were among the 5,000 who were fed with that bread and the fish. We saw your miracles. We heard your teaching. We have Abraham for our father." And Jesus will say to them, "Away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." The gate will be shut. The day of salvation will have passed. And the day of judgment will have dawned. This brings to mind the parable of the foolish virgins in Matthew 25. That's those virgins that ran out of oil. Those foolish virgins weren't prepared. They didn't persist. At the last minute, they had to go out and try to find some oil. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came with this celebration, royal feast. And they go in, and those virgins who were prepared entered in into the kingdom. And the door was shut. Those foolish virgins came back, and they're whacking on the door, "Let us in!" The owner of the house says, "No, I never knew you. You didn't have true faith. You didn't persevere." Literally, the passage here that in verse 24 that's talking here about this narrow door can also be translated as the straight gate or the faithful and true opening. Jesus is making it abundantly clear that there is only one way, and it is a very narrow, selective, specific way. There is only one way into the kingdom, and that is by Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one enters into the kingdom. No one gets into the house of divine blessing except by this way. He's the gate. If you want to enter into the fold, you got to go by Him. Apart from Jesus Christ, without living communion and faith in Him, you cannot have life and you will never enter into the kingdom of God. There's only one way, and it's very narrow, very selective. There's only one road that leads to the kingdom that is to come. But there is also good news in our passage, and the good news is this. The door is still open. The gate has not swung shut. Today is the day of salvation. The time is quickly coming when that door will be shut, never to be opened again. Either you are inside or you are outside. That time is quickly approaching. But praise God, that door is still open. There is still time to flee the coming wrath and to find life in Jesus Christ. There's good news. You and others, your friends, your family, your co-workers, can still enter in. Because Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and He is still saving sinners today. God's patience is holding the door open. But someday soon, that door will shut. And Jesus says to those who are listening, to the Jewish crowd, "Many of you here listening to this sermon," Jesus says, "many of you will not listen because you refuse to enter in. You refuse to place your faith in me." Or Jesus says in Matthew 22, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Many heard Jesus preaching. Many heard the preaching of the apostles. They did not add faith to that message. They did not embrace it with a heart of faith. Most of those who heard did not believe and refused to enter in. And even today, many who sit in what we would say faithful churches, listening to sermons in season and out of season, remain unmoved. The warning falls on deaf ears. So Jesus' warning today still stands. Don't speculate on the number of the elect. Don't speculate looking at your neighbors or your friends. "Well, this one, I don't know if he's elect or not." Jesus says, don't spend your time in speculation. Rather, see to it that you are saved. Make every effort. Strive to enter into the kingdom of God by way of me, the straight and narrow way. Praise God that Jesus Christ gave us His Spirit, so that we who are dead in our trespasses and sins might be brought to life, that we might be revived, so that we might enter in to the kingdom that is to come. The parable of the banquet hall that Jesus gives illustrates the same point. When that first invitation went out, the first people who heard the invitation were too busy. I just got married. I just built a house. I just bought a farm. I'm too busy. So the invitation goes to others, and they're compelled to come in. And then the door is shut. Well, now that we understand this pressing command to strive, which means embracing Jesus Christ with your whole heart of faith, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because God gives us both the will and the way. In our next point, we consider whether or not we find a seat. There are two possible ends or two possible conclusions here given by Jesus Christ. The first conclusion or end is for those who have shunned the narrow way, who have refused to enter in, and now the gate is shut. For them, there is nothing but torment and death. Verse 28 says that there is a weeping and a gnashing of teeth, those who have cast out because they have forsaken and rejected Jesus Christ, who is the only way unto salvation. Throughout Scripture, hell is compared to a place of outer darkness where there is a flame that never goes out, a worm that continues to eat, a torment, dying, you will truly die. It is a place of continued death. They cry out to the rocks and the mountains and the hills to fall upon them or the caves to hide them, but there is no escaping. In Jesus' day, the Jews were considered the privileged few. The Jews were the first recipients of the covenant. They were the first to receive the public ministry of Jesus Christ. They enjoyed the privileged status. Verse 26 says that they viewed themselves as privileged because they said, Jesus, you've been in our midst. We have Abraham as our father here. We heard your sermons. We saw your miracles. But to no avail. Jesus says the first will become last. Those who were once near will be cast out and thrown aside. The Israelite people presumed on God's kindness. They wore thin his patience. They transgressed his covenant. They thought, hey, we're safe. We have Abraham as our father. God says to them, I can raise up children from the rocks. I don't need you. You need me. They thought nothing can hurt us. But as the Roman Emperor Titus came and burned their city to the ground, slaughtering the Jewish people by the millions, and the streets ran red with blood, God made it clear. You forsake the way. You reject my son. You'll get the sword. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. But the Jews are not the only ones who have received a privileged position, are they? We too are in a privileged position. Because every week we're here. Many of us have been baptized, raised by Christian parents. Sit in the context of the Church of Christ, hearing words, sermons in season and out of season, seeing the means of grace. But the warning of Jesus applies to our context as well. Because many covenant children will be surprised on the last day. Many covenant children will be surprised on the last day. Many covenant children presume, I have good Christian parents, I've always belonged to a good church, yet their hearts remain hard. They reject the only way. And Jesus Christ will say to these as well, away from me, you workers of iniquity. The covenant is not a reason to presume on the kindness of God, to postpone or forsake the need for regeneration. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom. So even though we all here have received many blessings, just like the Jews did during Jesus' day, let us not commit the same sin that the Israelites did. You too need to enter into the kingdom by way of the narrow gate. You also need to embrace Jesus Christ with a heart of faith. So I plead with you, flee the coming wrath. Enter into the kingdom while the gate stands open. Because many who were first will become last. But there is another group that we cannot overlook, and that it's those who were once away, once outside, now brought in. Those who committed themselves to seeking first the kingdom of God, throwing, casting aside every other burden, and pursued faith, union with Christ, will find themselves sitting with privileged guests. They will look up and down the table. They'll see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They'll see the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah. They'll see the apostles, Peter, James, and John. They'll see the saints like David. And they'll see the saints who died a few years ago. They'll look up and down the wedding hall and they'll see the church. And what a joy, what a glorious day that will be. They'll recline and dine even with Jesus Christ our Lord. There is one kingdom. There's one church. There's one Savior. One way to be saved. On that last day, people, Jesus says, will be brought from the north, south, east, and west. The kingdom of God will be full. Salvation today is offered freely. Jesus Christ has opened a way. The door is open. So let him who hears these words enter in by trusting in Jesus Christ. To conclude, questions about election sometimes lead to speculation and or apathy. Jesus warns against these by saying, don't spend your time speculating who's in and who's out. The number, whether it will be great or small, rather, make sure you have the marks necessary for those who would enter in. The Jews of Jesus' day, and even most people today, they assume that everyone will be saved except for the really bad people. That's what the Jews thought, and that's what most people think today. Everyone will be saved except for the really bad people. But Jesus says, on the last day, many people who thought they were in will find out that they are out and the door will be shut. So while it's today, while the door is open, let every one of us strive to enter in by trusting in Jesus Christ, who is the straight and narrow way leading to God's kingdom. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this challenging word, reminding us of the need for faith in Christ. And we pray that by your Spirit, we would strive, we would yearn, we would love, we would desire the kingdom by trusting in Christ. O Lord, forgive us for presuming and assuming. Forgive us for speculating or for having an apathetic, uncaring heart. But rather, O Lord, may our hearts burn for the lost, and may our hearts burn with concern for our own souls. May we flee the coming wrath by finding life in Jesus Christ, who is our way, who is the truth, and who is our life. Amen.